Now, those that have been here before over the years have heard this message before, but it's really important that we repeat it. So Shavuot, as we know, comes 50 days after the cutting of the grain, the first cutting of the grain from Passover or Pesach. And names are extremely important in the biblical world. They reflect the significance of the character, the history, or the meaning of to which they are attached. So Hebrew scriptures use three separate names for the Feast of Shavuot. Each name emphasizes a different facet of its observance. The most common name is the Hebrew term Hag HaShavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. Hag is feast, Ha is that is the, and Shavuot is the word used for 7 weeks, sevens of sevens. Shavua is 7 in Hebrew, Shavuot is the plural of sevens. This is found in Shemot or Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. And it says, observe the festival of Shavuot with the first gathered produce of the wheat harvest. Remember at Passover, it was the barley harvest. The barley had to be at Aviv before Pesach could come. This festival is connected to Passover or Pesach, because it is from Pesach that it is determined when this festival can take place. It's not a specific date. When we get Passover, we're told it's on the 14th of Nisan, on sundown, and on the 15th of Nisan or Aviv, depending whether it's before Babylon or after Babylon. Where in Shavuot is based on when that festival takes place. So if the barley isn't at Aviv, you can't have Passover, which means it puts it back a month. Also in Devarim or Deuteronomy, we have in 16:10, it says, you are to observe the festival of Shavuot or weeks for Yehovah your Elohim with a voluntary offering. So we've got to bring an offering to Yehovah for Shavuot, which you are to give in accordance with the degree to which your Yehovah your Elohim has prospered you. So this is a command to give. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8 verses 12 to 13, it says, then Shlomo, or King Solomon as you might know him, offered burnt offerings to Yehovah on the altar of Yehovah that he had built in front of the vestibule. As each day required, offering according to the mitzvah or the command of Moshe on Shabbat at Rosh Chodesh and at the designated three times a year, the festival of Matzah or Passover, Shavuot and Sukkot. Shavuot is called the Feast of Weeks because of the 7 weeks were counted from, as I said, the Feast of First Fruits until observing this feast. Once again, the Feast of First Fruits was the first fruits of the barley. Now we're looking at the wheat. The main meaning for the feast was reflected in the name Yom HaBakurim, or the Day of the First Fruit. It's a one-day festival. It's Yom. It wasn't known as a Hag Bakurim. It was the Day of the First Fruits, when you took your first lot of barley, when it was first cut, and then the Shabbat after that, when you put the sickle to the grain, then we started counting. So in Bamidbar Numbers 28:26, it says, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to Yehovah in your feast of Shavuot, you are to have a holy convocation and not do any ordinary kind of work. So tomorrow is a rest day. Since Shavuot was the day on which the first fruit offering of the summer fruit. Remember, in the Middle East and the Northern Hemisphere, their summer is starting now, where we've got our winter, it's their summer. So it's the summer fruit and the wheat crop were brought into the tabernacle. The bikurim were brought from the seven species of which the land of Israel is praised, and that is for the wheat, the barley, the grapes, the figs, the pomegranates, the olives, and the honey. In Devarim or Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, "It is a land of wheat and barley, grapevines, figs, trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." So in the largely agricultural society of ancient Israel, Hebrew farmers would tie a reed around the first ripening fruit from each of these species in the field. At the time of harvest, the fruit was identified by the reed. It would be cut and placed into a special basket woven of gold and silver. These baskets would then be loaded on oxen whose horns were gilded and laced with garlands of flowers, and were led to a grand procession to Jerusalem. As the farmer and his entourage passed through the cities and towns, they would be accompanied by music and parades. This garlands of flowers and things is a time when you find that the Hebrew synagogues have flowers and garlands of flowers all around their place where they read the Torah on Shabbat. So in Shavuot marked the beginning of the summer wheat harvest, even as Israel's feast of first fruits, although not known as the term Habakkurim, marked the beginning of the spring barley harvest. The third designation or title was Hag HaKatzir, which is the Feast of Reaping, and it's found in Shemot, Exodus 23:16. Next, the festival of harvest, the first fruits of your efforts sowing in the field, and last, the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the fields the results of all your efforts. This reflected the fact that the festival was the official beginning of the summer harvest season. In ancient times, the grain harvest lasted 7 weeks and was a season of gladness and rejoicing, according to Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah 5:24, as well as Devarim, Deuteronomy 16:9-11, and again in Yeshayahu or Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. It began with the harvesting of the barley during Pesach or Passover, and ending with the wheat at Shavuot. Shavuot was then the concluding festival of the grain harvest. Just as the eighth day of Sukkot, or Festival of Tabernacles, was the concluding festival of the fruit harvest. One is a grain harvest, the other one is a fruit harvest. During the existence of the temple in Jerusalem, an offering of 2 loaves of bread from the wheat harvest was made on Shavuot. In the Greek language, Shavuot is known as Pentecost. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the festival of Shavuot, or Pentecost, arrived and the believers all gathered together in one place. Pentecost, as with Shavuot, means 50th, since it was celebrated on the 50th day from the feast or first fruits, that is the beginning of the spring barley harvest of Passover. Now, the time of Shavuot is important. It's always observed in Israel's late spring, which is usually late May or early June. Now, in the Northern Hemisphere, I don't think about England, but the Mediterranean countries and some parts of Europe, and I think even America, they don't class summer coming until the longest day or the shortest day. That's when they change their seasons. So on the 21st of June, when it's our shortest day, It's their longest day, and that's when they start their summer, on the 21st of June, where we start our winter on the 1st of June. But it's like everything, they change things to suit themselves. Not everyone, it's all the same season, but the dates when you celebrate them are different. So where was I? So the 50th, Pentecost means 50th, since it's celebrated on that 50th day. And Shavuot is observed in their late spring because it's still not the 21st of June, because it happens at early June, 2nd, 3rd of June, tomorrow. On the modern Hebrew calendar, Shavuot usually falls on the 6th day of the month of Iyar, but even then, today is the second day, is it? Or the third? Third day. No, sorry. It's the ninth day of Sivan. And they make it the... last month was Iyar. This is Sivan on this month, or the third biblical month. And we're actually 2 days behind them. So it's the ninth, because we take our calendar from the sighting of the moon, where the rabbinical Judaism takes theirs from the black of the moon. Excuse me, I'm going to cough. So Shavuot has never been tied to an actual calendar date in Scripture. So as I said, often in Iyar, sometimes in Sivan, you can never tie it. It's always tied to Pesach. It's calculated 50 days or seven weeks have passed from the feast of first fruits of the barley harvest. In both Vayikra Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, it says in Leviticus 23:15-16, from the day after the day of rest, which is Shabbat, the day of rest is Shabbat, so from the day after that, so it means it has to be on the first day of the week, doesn't it? When you bring your sheaf of waving, you are to count 7 full weeks. Until the day after the 7th week, you are to count 50 days. And then you are to present a new grain offering to Yehovah. So that's why it always falls on the first day of the week, never any other day. In Devarim, Deuteronomy 16 and 9, it says you are to count 7 weeks. You are to begin counting weeks from the time you first put your sickle to the grain. Well, you can't put your sickle to the grain during a rest day, so it has to be after the rest day. Because of the commandment to count the time period from first fruits to Shavuot, it's known as Sefirah, which is a Hebrew word for counting. If you have ever seen a Hebrew calendar, it will be marked on the first day as Omer 1, Omer 2, Omer 3, and it goes right on until we get to Shavuot. So Omer 49, it finishes, and then the next day is 49. Now, what's an Omer? An Omer is actually the way you measure. Omer is a measure. It's a measuring of grain. So you're counting your measure for those 50 days. It's also a word used for sheaf in English. So the sheaf is a certain measure of weight. So a sheaf of barley was brought to the tabernacle at the festival of first fruits, and a sheaf of wheat is brought at the end of the 50 days. So the Torah states that the Omer offering, that is the first day of counting the Omer, is the first day of the barley harvest. And we go to Vayikra or Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 15-16. It says, from the day after the day of rest, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf of waving, you are to count 7 full weeks. So it has to begin the day after the day of rest. And that's the day after the first Shabbat of Pesach and continues for 7 Shabbats. In Leviticus 23, verse 11, the Kohen is to wave the sheaf before Yehovah, so it's a sheaf of barley, so that you will be accepted. The Kohen is to wave it on the day after the Shabbat. So it can't happen before. Therefore, according to Scripture, Hag Shavuot will always fall on Yom Rishon, or as we know it, a Sunday, not a designated calendar day, such as the sixth day of Iyar. The Talmudic sages determine that Shabbat here means a day of rest and refers to the day after Passover. Therefore, they count the Omer and begins on the second day of Passover, which means they always get to the sixth of Iyar. For the next 49 days, they keep counting. So we need to keep in mind that the Talmudic sages gave themselves the right to change the scriptures to their interpretations, and if there are 1,000 prophets and 1,001 rabbis, the rabbis always win out. It doesn't matter what the prophets say, the rabbis will also win. But we choose to follow scripture, not Talmudic sages, because we can always rely on Yehovah's word. So Shavuot is very important. Yehovah's instructions are important to us. In the time of Yeshua, Shavuot was a particularly important biblical Hebrew festival. 7 divinely appointed feasts were given to Israel. Of these 7, Yehovah decreed 3 as solemn feasts. During these feasts, all Israeli men were obliged to present themselves to the temple. Women weren't commanded to go. Some women would go. Depends on where they were at in their life. The other times they would be called to the temple was the festival of Matzah and the festival of Sukkot. Shavuot is a holy convocation to Yehovah. Therefore, no work is allowed according to scripture. But modern traditional observance of Shavuot has changed. To start with, we don't have a temple. And secondly, we are not in the land. So as with Israel's other holy days, customs and traditions were added over time. After a successful Roman siege, Jerusalem was viciously attacked and the temple was leveled, and the Judeans were pushed out of the capital in 70 of this current era. To ensure Roman control of Judea, a Roman garrison was permanently established at the ruins of Jerusalem. So important was the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans that they even had a coin minted at the time with an inscription on it called Judaea Capta. And that means that the nation of Judea has been defeated. Her people were dispersed, her homeland devastated, the land was desolate, and there was nothing to harvest. But more tragic, there was no temple, to which the people would bring the offerings. Without the temple, the continual observance of Israel's festivals as outlined in the Torah are absolutely impossible. Therefore, we don't observe them, we commemorate them. We cannot observe something that's not there. Israel is no longer an agricultural country. So without the temple, the continued observance of Israel's festival, as outlined in the Torah, are impossible. And even with the building of a new temple, there will never be the number of bulls and lambs and sheep and goats and rams and whatever they need to fulfill it because it's not an agricultural country anymore. There's just not the land there to produce all the barley, to produce all the wheat, to produce all the cattle. And the cattle have got to be specific. You know, the red heifer, if you get one and it gets one little white hair on it, they've got to... No, it's not good enough. You've got to get another one. So it can't happen anymore. And it can't happen anymore for a reason. When Yeshua was crucified on the stake, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. Not bottom to top, what a man could do, but top to bottom. He opened the way up into the Holy of Holies. And therefore, once it's open, then we no longer need Kohen Agadol to be able to go into the Holy of Holies, because it's open for everyone. The tradition associated with the giving of the Torah has often been accounted to Shavuot, and that once again comes from the Talmud. The Sanhedrin met in the village of Usha, near the modern city of Haifa, in 140 of this current era, to address that era. So they changed the scriptures then. The rabbi suggested that Shavuot was the day that the Torah, or the law of Moshe, was given on Mount Sinai. Although this has never ever been associated in scripture as the day that it was given. In Shemot, Exodus chapter 19, 1-3, it says, "In the third month after the people of Israel had left the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the Sinai, after settling out of Rephidim and arriving at the Sinai desert, they set up camp in the desert. There in front of the mountain, Israel set up camp. Moshe went to Elohim, and Yehovah called to him on the mountain, 'Here is what you are to say to the household of Yaakov, to tell the people of Israel.'" So they use that, saying that was the time when the Torah was given. But we know that there was more than once Torah was given, because the original tablets were broken. So they're fudging it a little bit. There are traditions that are held in Beit Knessets or synagogues throughout the world, and that is, as I said, to decorate with greenery and beautiful floral arrangements for Shavuot. The synagogues hang an embroidered green curtain on the ark where the scrolls are stored. Others weave a canopy of flowers over the reading area, or the bema, as they call it. And the reasons for these decorations is the emphasis of a harvest festival. Okay, the ancient scriptures reading for Shavuot from Yechezkel or Ezekiel and Habakkuk, or Habakkuk as you might know it, date back to the days of the temple. They describe the brightness of Yehovah's glory in Yechezkel's vision that he witnessed wind, fire and voices. In Yechezkel chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, "And as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like a glowing metal in the midst of the fire." And further down in chapter 3, verse 12, "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great, great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of Yehovah in his place." So they take that as a sign for Shavuot. Later, Shavuot was refocused to the giving of the Torah, as I said, and the reading of Shemot, Exodus chapters 19 and 20 were added. These chapters describe Yehovah's revelation on Mount Sinai and the Ten Mitzvot, or the Ten Commandments. When the Ten Mitzvot are read in the synagogue service, it was usually customary for everybody to be stand. It's also the custom on Shavuot to read the book of Rut, or Ruth, in the synagogue. There's several reasons for this, and most prominently the story of Rut took place during the conclusion of the spring barley harvest and the beginning of the summer wheat harvest. Secondly, Rut was a Gentile woman. She was a Moabite. She was a woman from Moab, who willingly embraced the Elohim of Israel and the obedience of Torah. These, of course, are all traditions that have been added by the Torah. Nothing in Scripture says that you have to do that. They also have the traditional food for Shavuot, and that is the eating of dairy foods. The rabbis have suggested that widespread practice as a reminder of the Torah, since the words of the Spirit are like milk and honey to the soul. So I grew up with all of those kind of foods, and it's just tradition. It's got nothing to do with Scripture. It was also customary to bake 2 loaves of challah bread on Shavuot. We have as many as we need. And these represented the 2 loaves of bread offered in the tabernacle and the 2 tablets of the Torah on Mount Sinai. You'll find that most Orthodox Jews that want to observe Shavuot, as you know, they start their day on sundown, which they got out of Babylon. And they stay up all night and they read from the beginning to the end of the Torah. And so what they do is every few hours they study it and open and close the verses of every Shabbat reading, opening and close the verses of each book of the Tanakh and the entire book of Rut. So they have coffee breaks and cheesecake breaks. So they think that's what's happening. And as dawn approaches in Yerushalayim, those Jews, the Jews wind down to the Orthodox quarters, come out of the Orthodox quarters of Yerushalayim and down into the ancient temple area, or the Kotel, which is where the Western Wall Plaza is at this moment, and they recite the Amidah prayers together. This prayer has 19 blessings and dates back more than 2,000 years. It forms the central of all prayer services. The Jewish people had 3 lots of prayer services in Yeshua's day: the morning prayer, the afternoon prayer, and the evening prayer. And they do that on every day and on Shabbat and holy days. If you remember, when we read from Acts chapter 20 and verse 9, the young man falling from the window because Saul had been reading all night. And it says in there that he met on Motzei Shabbat. That means at the eve end of Shabbat. And the reason they went and they broke bread together and Saul preached was because he was leaving the next day on the Sunday morning, first day of the week, or Yom Yerushalayim, to sail away. Now, if you live in Israel today, Yom Rishon is a normal work day. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish, Messianic, Christian. You all go to church on Shabbat because everyone's at work on Saturday, on Sunday. It's not a rest day like we have here. It's why it's easier to observe Shabbat over there, because everything shuts down and there's nothing else to do. It's a wonderful time to have a day of rest and celebrate Yah's word. But there is a special fulfillment which was made to complete the resurrection of Yeshua and the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, which to me is one of the most important things about Shavuot. Anyone who acknowledges Yeshua as their Yeshua, Jesus as their Saviour — Yeshua means salvation — and are immersed, not just in water, but immersed in the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. This, to me, is the example of Yehovah's love and grace for us during this festival. And I've told you this story before, so if you've heard it before, please bear with me. This happened about 30 years of this current era. We don't know the exact date. It was a hot, still morning early in the month, or of Iyar, or whenever, or June. And the day of Shavuot came that year. The large Aegean sun was already high over the horizon, several hours of it had, after it had risen, and there was clear blue sky over Jerusalem, something like today out there. And in the stillness of this mid-morning air, the tabernacle, the shacharit, morning service, could be heard as it concluded. The blast of the silver trumpet, the thunder of worshippers praying in unison, and the solitary voice of the reader chanting from Yechezkel and Habakkuk, a multitude of Jewish worshippers crowding the temple courts. Shavuot was a pilgrim festival, a pilgrim holiday. People came from all over to be in Jerusalem. It was commanded to be in Jerusalem on that day. So they came from all over the Middle East, all over Northern Africa, Europe and Asia, because that's where the Holy Land is. You can get from Africa to Asia, Africa to Europe. They all have to go through that little area of land, of the Holy Land, to get from one part of the world to the other. America and Australia weren't known of in those days. We didn't exist to them. But for all in those days, that's all they knew as the world. And therefore, everyone could get to every other area, but they had to go through that small bit of land called the Promised Land. So they'd come from all over to celebrate the festival. Suddenly, from high overhead, the roar of a violent windstorm was heard. How could this be? There were no clouds in the sky. There was no breeze. It was the wrong time of the year for storms. So the worshippers stood confused, searching the cloudless sky to find the cause of the disturbance. The sound began to change as if they were running, as if it were coming down from the west. Several hundred men in the outer court rushed out of the southwest gate, past the temple guards, and onto the towering steps leading down to the city below. From their high vantage point, they saw momentary flashes of what seemed like twirling bits of fire from one of the nearby houses below. The men started shouting and pointing towards the house. What could this wind and fire be? Could this be what they had just heard read from Yechezkel, or the vision that they'd read from Habakkuk? Could it be that Shekinah glory was returning to Israel after 600 years? They started to push down the stairs towards the house. In a few moments, they reached the house and were pounding on the door. Had not the 12 men from inside come out, they probably would have pushed down that door. Thus, the 12 immediately began to address the barrage of excited questions from the crowd. But to the astonishment of the crowd, the 12 answered in various native languages of those within the crowd. The 12 were obviously from the Galil by their style of dress, but who had ever heard of an educated Galilean or Galilean? Education was centred in Jerusalem, not in Capernaum. How were these uneducated Galilean able to speak not only the languages, but to speak them with the accents as if they were their mother tongue? Many pressed for answers, while others started to mock and accuse the men of drunkenness. Word of the wind and fire spread quickly to the teeming crowd leaving the temple service. The streets were filling fast and communication was becoming impossible. One of the 12, Kepha, who was apparently the spokesman, shouted to the crowd to follow him to the nearby plaza outside the southern entrance to the temple. The site was a favourable place for the rabbis to teach their students before entering the temple complex. So it was one of the best locations in the temple area for addressing large crowds. The 12 walked up to the landing of the white limestone steps, and by the time Kepha lifted his hands to quiet the crowd, he could see only a sea of people before him. The The locals recognized this Galileans as followers of Yeshua of Nazareth, the one who had been executed on a stake almost 2 months earlier at Pesach. The crowd fell silent and fixed their eyes on Kepha as he began to speak. Men of Yehuda and all who live in Yerushalayim, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet in Yoel chapter 3, verse 1. After this, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He was right. They themselves had witnessed the signs of wind and fire and heard these 12 miraculously sharing scriptures in their own native languages and native dialects. Surely this was the hand of Yehovah. Kepha went on to quote the Hebrew prophet concerning the day of Yehovah's anger and warned that only those who call upon the name of Yehovah shall be saved. This crowd of devotedly religious men remained silent. Kepha then turned his words towards Yeshua of Nazareth, and for the next quarter of an hour, he slowly, forcefully, and with simple words reasoned from the prophecies of King David and Israel's prophets concerning the promised Messiah. As he shared prophecy after prophecy, it became obvious that the scriptures were clearly and convincingly foretold Mashiach's death, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven. How could one believe otherwise? The crowd of Orthodox men was visibly moved. Kepha's words burned within their hearts. Some had tears streaming down their face. Some were slowly striking their chests with clenched fists as a sign of anguish and repentance. Others could bear it no longer and began to shout, "What should we do?" Kepha urged them to repent, and pointingly southward to the pool of Shiloh, he said, "Be immersed in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, because your sins are forgiven, and you will receive the Ruach HaKodesh, for the promise is for you and your household." All in all, some 3,000 people trusted in Yehovah and the risen Yeshua HaMashiach on that day. That is based on an eyewitness account as recorded in Acts chapter 2. On that Shavuot morning, Yehovah initiated a renewed covenant with Israel. He foretold it in Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 31 and 31. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yehovah, when I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda." On that morning, Yehovah poured out his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit, and he had, as he had foretold in Yeshayahu or Isaiah 59, verses 20 to 21. It says, "Then a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Yaakov who turn from rebellion. So says Yehovah, and as for me, says Yehovah, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who rests on you, and my words which I put," "my words which I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouth of your children or from the mouth of your children's children, now or forever, says Yehovah." That promise was not only for them, it's also for you. If you call upon the name of Yehovah, Yeshua HaMashiach, especially during this festival, you will be saved. So if there's anyone who hasn't been immersed and wants to be, please let us know. I don't know of anyone in the room that hasn't, and we will pray for you. If there's anyone watching online that needs immersion at this time, please let your leaders know so that that can be done for you.